We're going to do communion, and it usually takes me about 10 minutes to figure out these things, so I figured it out while you all talking. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning. And yeah, let's do it now. Many of you know or know of Dick and Loretta Kowalski, who have been really good friends of ours for many, many, many years. As a matter of fact, Barb Ingraham's mom and dad. And Loretta called, actually, while we were in Florida, I think, and I talked to her, and Dick's not doing well. So I visited them this week, and Dick knows he doesn't have long, and as we talked and as we prayed, they've been Catholic forever, but they have such a wonderful testimony, and it was so neat to talk to Dick. I think Dick was the administrator at the hospital, at the clinic for many years, and just a top-notch guy. But the assurance that Dick and Loretta have of salvation, of a new body when he gets to heaven, you know, I guess maybe as you get older that becomes a little bit more of a reality. The aches and pains remind you that you need a new body. New joints don't do it. They help, but they don't get you there. We invite you to participate this morning in communion. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you're at peace with Him and you're at peace with your fellow man, we invite you to partake together with us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, and He says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that Jesus was willing to go to the cross, his body broken and bleeding for us, because of our sin. And we thank you that he was willing to pay that ultimate price that we could spend eternity with you. So we give you praise now as we partake. In the mighty name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. Let's partake together. Then Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you that Jesus was not only broken, he shed his blood. And Father, as you look at us, you see Jesus, you see his blood shed for us. You don't see our sin, and we give you praise as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's partake together.
He rose, he lives, we live through him.
Thank you. I want to continue where I was a couple of weeks ago. Dennis spoke last week and gave us some wonderful words. God the Creator. And as we go through this morning, it's such a reminder to me, and again, the second slide, man the remodeler, the rebuilder, the refurbisher. We do the best we can with what we have. But God creates. And I hope this morning that we can catch a little glimpse of the difference between God and man. The difference between our outlook on life and God's outlook on life. Because there's a tension between the two. And I'd like to call attention to that this morning and have you look at that with me. The scripture that was the key scripture that we used from a couple weeks ago was the passage in 1 Corinthians 5:17. Jerry's our reader this morning. You know, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, but we believe it's the inspired Word of God. So what God is saying there again is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, did you just take communion? If you did, you are in Christ. This is a theological concept that is something that is so important to understand. When you accepted Jesus Christ and you invited him into your life, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. And that Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians, placed you in the body of Christ. Okay? It's a spiritual thing, but the Holy Spirit baptized you, the Apostle Paul tells us. He baptized you into the body of Christ. So you're no longer in the body of this world. You're in the body of Christ. That's who you are. And as he looks at you, that's how he sees you. He doesn't see you as a part of the world anymore. He sees you as a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This is a spiritual fact in God's way of looking at you. Okay? The old has gone, the new has come. What does that mean? The new creation has come, the old has gone. Most of us, though we don't really like to admit it, have what I call the Jonah complex. Most of you probably have read the book of Jonah. It's one of the favorite stories of every grandchild that I have. Oh, Jonah, and what he did and what he didn't do. his attitude. How many times has it happened to you that it seems like this one thing happened that was a real challenge to you, and then you got through that? A few months later, almost the same thing happened. A few months later, same thing happened. It's kind of like a kid. You know how a kid learns? Through repetition. That's how they learn. Little grandson now, he's watching ABC Mouse. You know what ABC Mouse is? Well, Disney created this learning thing for preschoolers, and I'm not sure how far it goes. But they flash these, you know, they'll show the picture of like the sun, and then the word is on it, and a tree, and the word is on it. And through repetition, kids learn these sight words. We used to have them on cards, remember? We'd learn all jam blank. She'd tutor those kids and all the sight words. Well, Walt Disney, he had even a better idea. You know, he shows you the picture of the tree, and then the word comes right on. Tree. That's how we learn. God gives us many times, over and over again, opportunities to learn. So when you seem to be experiencing the same thing over and over, it's likely to be God trying to teach you some lesson that he has for you. And we see this so clearly with Jonah. Jerry, Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
Next one.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord.
Why did Jonah run? Most of you know the answer to that. Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. That's why. He didn't like them. And he knew God. And he knew God's character. And when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach my word to them so that they can repent and come to me. When we disobey God, though, and we don't cooperate with his creative process, it not only affects us, but it affects people around us. I remember an old professor at Moody Bible, he said, sin is never private. See, Satan can give us the idea that we can sin and nobody else has to know about it. It's private. But when we sin, it ultimately does affect other people. Look at how it affected Jonah.
When we disobey God, So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so.
So you know the story. Here's old Jonah, He's on the ship with all these other guys, and they're about ready to sink because the waves are so high. And they're looking around and say, this is happening because somebody on this boat is being punished. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Jonah fesses up. What's interesting to me is when they ask him, they say, what's making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where are you from? What's your country? Who are your people? And Jonah answers, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Isn't it interesting? Jonah knew God. He knew the character of God. And he says, I worship God. But he wasn't doing what God was telling him to do. That sound familiar? We know God, but we're not really living life the way God wants us to live it. Well, you know the rest of the story there. But it doesn't really end there. Remember what I said? Well, read the next passage, Jerry.
Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant.
Keep reading.
But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.
Isn't it interesting, as we look at these passages of Scripture, God is looking at Jonah, and he's trying to help Jonah realize who he is. That he's a redemptive, creative God. And old Jonah, he says, basically he says, I don't care who you are, God. I'm not going to go there and give these people an opportunity to repent. And then, of course, after he does go there, finally, after coming out of the belly of the whale, he's waiting, basically, to see what God's going to do. So he goes up on the side of the hill there to watch, see what God is going to do, hoping, I'm sure, that God will cause fire and brimstone to come down and consume Nineveh. But that's really not what's going to happen. And then he sets under this tree, he sets down to watch, and this tree grows up. Read the next one from Jonah 4, 10 and 11. The next slide. Did we read that one? Okay, Jerry, read that one.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Yeah, so they repented, and Jonah's angry because they didn't get destroyed. The point, now go to the next one.
But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
You know, the reason I use this story is because it shows the difference between the way man looks at life, whether it's the redemption of people, and are there people in your life who you look at and you say, I want them, you know, to have the judgment of God, not the redemption of God. People who have wronged you, have sinned against you. This was Jonah. But it wasn't just Jonah's deal with Nineveh. It even had to do with the plant that grew up. And that's life. Man has a terrible time conceiving who God really is. He is creative. He is always redemptive. He's concerned about people. He saw that when Jonah, who didn't want to preach to Nineveh, preached the word, it wasn't about Jonah. He was simply the messenger. You know, it's the same way with us. It's not about us. God can use whoever or whatever he wants to get his word across. In places in the Old Testament, he used a jackass, and he's still using a lot of jackasses, by the way. He'll use whatever means he needs to get his message across. But so often, we can't partner with God because he is so redemptive and so creative in the way that he works that we can't conceive it. We're so busy remodeling, rebuilding, that we can't get there. Jonah couldn't stand that this was how God deals with people. And nothing has changed in the thousands of years that were between Jonah and the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 5:8.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Think of that. Are there people you have trouble forgiving? You know why that's so? Because you're a man. You're a woman. And our insight is not God's. Look at the next verse.
You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
You see, we know the process. God's not interested in you saying, well, I've got to be a better person. I just got to do a little better. God's not interested in that. He wants you to say, God, I cannot do it. I can't do it. It's only by your power and by your grace that I can live the kind of life that you have called me to live. I can't do it on my own. You see, doing it on your own is religion. That's what religion has always been. Trying to be good enough, trying to be religious enough, trying to obey the Ten Commandments enough to be pleasing to God. You can never make it. You can't make it with religion. Christianity says this: I will never on my own be able to be pleasing to God. It's only as I invite Him into my life that's a miracle, that He can change the way. I can put off the old. He said, you are a new creation. That's where we start. A new creation. Who am I in Christ? I'm not a remodeler. I'm not a rebuilder. I'm so happy when I sat down with someone who is in the final stages of cancer that I don't have to say to them, you know, you can do a little better than that. You know, you just got to pull yourself up and gather a little more strength and, you know, you can do better. No. It's not what it's about. But our lives need to be the same way. What does God want to do in your life supernaturally? What? You know, this is the God who says, my ways are not your ways. In Isaiah 55, he says this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. If that's really true, what does that mean in our lives? What does God want in your life? And I don't care, it doesn't matter if you're 90 years old or if you're 10 years old. I'm talking to my 4-year-old grandson and I'm saying, Warner, what do you think God wants to do with your life? He says, we're talking about dying. He says, Grandpa, you're getting old. He says, someday you're going to die. And I said, yeah. He said, I don't want to be here without you. I want to come with you. He said, how does that happen? Does Jesus just come down and get us? Is that what happens when we die? And I said, you know, it really is. He just, because the Bible says, you know, our days are numbered. They're in His hands. And if we're walking by faith, He literally does come and get us. But see, that's not, most people are scared to death of dying. That's part of being human, because we can't rebuild, we can't remodel, we can't improve anymore. We come to that place where it's all over and we're going to die. Say, well, when I get to that place, I'll do it God's way. This is an opportunity right now for us to do it God's way now. How exciting that is when we think about what does God want to do with you personally? One thing we can be sure of, If while you were yet a sinner, God sent Jesus to die on the cross, one thing we can know is when someone has sinned against us, he needs to be forgiven before he ever asks. Because you know what? If we don't forgive like God forgives, that unforgiveness in our hearts eats us up and can turn us bitter. That was one of the most important lessons that my mom ever taught me. It was a simple thing, but she didn't let people who had sinned against her take her joy away. And I can tell you as a teenager, that's one of the reasons that I started drinking Seagram 7. It was Mom's fault. She made me so angry that people who had cheated on her and misused her, that she would just say, they're in God's hands. I love them. How do we do? How do you do in that? You know, this church has been through a lot in the last 8 years. How are you doing with that? I can tell you, I struggled with it, and I still struggle with it some. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that God still has a plan for you. And he has a plan for this church. I think we're kind of in that cocoon stage, you know? When it's hanging on the bottom of the milkweed, it's not a real pretty thing. Kind of turns colors, but it's evolving. It's changing into something that's going to be a beautiful thing. I believe that. I believe that. I believe it in our own lives that God gives us the ability. It's not about us, but he gives us the ability to speak life, because we have life through Christ. To speak life and to give life to people who we meet every day. That's what he wants to do with us. How are you doing with that? You so bogged down in remodeling and refurbishing and rethinking and reminding and on and on and on that your business is so real that you really don't have time to even think about God's business. Even though, like Jonah knew it all. He knew who God was. We can know it all. But are my thoughts his thoughts? Or are my thoughts just my thoughts? I think we should all be asking, what is God thinking? What does he want? What's he want in this community? What's he want for this church? I'd like to ask you, what's your vision? What's your vision for this church? What do you think God wants to do in this community through this church? I'd like you to write it down. I really would. What do you think God would like to do through this church in this community? Write it down. Don't write a book. Write a couple sentences. And I'd really like to see it. We were talking about this in elders' meeting. That's one of the most important things that we can do. What does God want to do, number one, with me? Because if I'm not willing to do it, there's no way we can do it corporately. I have to be willing to do it before we can do it corporately. We can say, oh, this church needs to reach this whole community for Christ. You think that's true? I do. I think that's true. Guess who he wants to use to do that? God is creative. He doesn't need you. He's never needed you. God needs no one. But like Jonah, he invites us. He gives us the privilege of participating with him. If we will. If we will. I remember when I was struggling with a life of Seagram's, Menno Kuhn said to me one time, he said, you know, you're like the guy who's going around, sees all the garbage cans up and down the side of the street, and you got to stick your head in every one to see if it stinks. You can spend your whole life sticking your heads in garbage cans, and every one of them stinks. They might smell a little different, but they all stink. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. And folks, we all need to take a new look at that, because God is the God of creation. And he will never change. He will never change. He is who he is. And poor Jonah, read the book of Jonah, how poor Jonah struggled. You know, he really did. And God was patient with him. He kept giving him opportunity after opportunity to learn the nature of God. He does the same thing with us. Same exact thing with us. The reason I know that's true is because I've lived there. I've lived there. God bless you. Father, we give you praise. We thank you, God, that you are so patient. You are so patient. And this morning, we're reminded of your love and the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us long before we ever accepted him, while we were yet sinners. So we give you praise, Heavenly Father, that Jesus was willing to do that. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not invited you to come into their lives and forgive that sin and begin that walk with you and be brought into that new life in Christ, that this morning would be the morning that that one would come to you. Father, we thank you for your love, for your peace, for your joy. And now may that God who created you bless and keep, and might you walk with him this week. Amen. God bless you. I'm hoping Eric Cherry will be with us